following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
If you're new with us, my name is Dave York. I'm the senior pastor here, and it is my joy to be able to open God's word with you. I want to say something to you that I've been remarkably encouraged by recently. So many of you have come to me and stated how when the preaching moment of this Sunday gathering happens, that you are so expectant to hear from God. And I just want to say thank you for that. My wife would tell you that on Saturday nights, majority of Saturday nights, I am in angst over what is in my manuscript, and I'm grateful that you come eager. I'm eager as well, because I believe that the God of the Word is the one who brings power to His Word and is the one who will affect you by His grace, and is His love for you way more than my love for you that He speaks to you. And this morning I am freshly aware that God is going to work in you. And I pray this morning that in the midst of this uncertain world, that your heart would be settled upon this truth, that there is a God in heaven who has made a covenant that started before the foundation of the world. And if you're a child of God, you're a part of that covenant. And because God is faithful to His covenant, God will be faithful to you. And I want that truth to just settle in your hearts, because you live in a world where there are an enormous amount of uncertainties. This week, I had a unique privilege. I was talking with various people in the community and in our church from various industries. And I had some interesting interactions. I had one couple in particular I was visiting with, and I asked them, how is business? They said, oh my word, it's booming. We are literally pushed out to like 2026 in contracts, and things are blowing up. I visited with another individual from another sector of industry, and they said, it could not be like almost one of the worst years we've ever had. Where every one of them, no matter if it was booming or if things were not booming, both of them recognized the economy is uncertain. We don't know what is coming. I read an article this morning of a prognosticator looking ahead to Wall Street, saying in his mind, we're looking forward to something that may be worse than the 1929 crisis. Read another article of another prognosticator that said, business is booming. Wall Street cannot be better. Things are uncertain. I know many of you in the room are facing some uncertainty in your health. We've had some that are still trying to recover from major surgeries that can't come to church because of the pain. I know of others that have just recently received a scary diagnosis and they don't know what's ahead of them. Health is uncertain. All of us in the room, there's not one of us in the room. I heard a story last night from my sister-in-law about a young pastor, 50 years old, that just suddenly dropped dead, went in for strep throat to the ER and was dead a few days later. Health is uncertain. But relationships are uncertain, aren't they? We have friendships that we counted on. We have that turn quickly sour. We have children that we raised in the faith that make just heartbreaking decisions. Neighbors who were fun moved, and then, you know, Cruella DeVille moved in, you know. Or if those of you will know this reference, Cosmo Kramer showed up. I mean, making your life miserable and a bit crazy and chaotic. Life in this Genesis 3 world is just filled with uncertainties. And maybe you're in one of those moments. Uncertainties can do something to you. They can cause you to wonder if God will meet you in the middle of all this. Will He meet your needs? Will He help you? Will He sustain you through life's most challenging episodes of your life. I told Jill in 1998 that great men of the faith, every time I read a biography, I was overwhelmed by how many children that they buried of their own. John Owen, 36 years of ministry, buried 18 of his children. In the 36th year, buried his wife. And yet in that time, voraciously wrote about the grace and wonder and majesty of God. Life is uncertain, and it causes us to get checked. Will the God of the universe meet our needs? Will he help us and will he sustain us? And that's what we're going to learn this morning in Genesis 26. Here's our big idea, and this is what we're going to learn, Lord willing. And I hope that this will just deposit this into your soul, right? We're going to see that God provides for his people. Now, you may just, for a moment, just say, if you're one of God's, you can just say, God will provide for me. God protects his people from themselves, provides for their needs, and sustains them through life's challenges. And his people respond by worshiping him and representing him. Now, again, you may just need for a moment of faith just to put your name or yourself in where there's general pronouns. God provides for me. Sometimes he protects me from myself. He'll provide for my needs. He'll sustain me through life's challenges. And if I'm one of God's people, I will respond by faith in worshiping him and representing him. Now, Genesis 26 is a lengthy chapter. We only read portions of it. And in this chapter, you're going to read about the majority of Isaac's life in a nutshell. You're going to see these moments kind of early on in his life of things that were uncertain, things that happened, and you're going to see how God met him, protected him, and sustained him. And I'm sure if we were to visit with Isaac on each of these moments, like if we just could get with him in the middle of the famine, I'm sure Isaac would be wondering a little bit like, man, my dad's gone, Abraham, the man of faith. Is God going to meet me like he met him? I'm sure if he got in the battle with the Philistines, as we're going to read about, over water, over an issue of water rights, which does that sound familiar? Right? That he would have said, where am I going to find water to sustain the large crops that God has provided? And I'm sure that if we were to dig down deep into your life, in each of these key moments of your life, you probably wanted the same thing. I remember after 1998 when we did lose a child. And I remember Jill and I just thinking, what is God doing? What's he up to? Full of faith that God is good. He knows what he's doing. His will is perfect. Not questioning his character, but just asking, Lord, what are you doing in us? Why was Ruth so precious to you that you took her home to you and not let her dabble in this world for one moment? But over time, like us and probably like you, when you look back over your life, over decades, don't you see the hand of God? That's what Genesis 26 does. It takes you through decades of Isaac's life, through episode of uncertainty, and it speaks to the faithfulness to God, to his covenant, and his covenant people. That's what we're going to see this morning. And so listen, if you are in this moment of uncertainty, I just want you to lean in. If you're not in a moment of uncertainty, I want you to lean in because you're going to get to a moment of uncertainty. It's going to happen. So if business is booming, there'll be a moment when business ain't booming. And if business isn't booming, you need to realize God will sustain you. And if you go through moments of uncertainty when you think business is booming, God will still meet you. So let's start with our first point in the outline, which is God's representative. Because I want us to see this to help us understand God's hand in Isaac's life and really understand God's hand in our lives. Now, you'll notice at the beginning of the sermon, I read two primary texts in Genesis 26 to help us see this. I wanted this to stand out to you at the beginning. There's two verses in particular, verse 3 and verse 24, that I want you to just notice in your Bibles when you read this. And when you read Genesis 26, these verses will like stand out to you like blinking red lights. God says to Isaac, "Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and will bless you for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father." And then verse 24, "And the Lord appeared to him the same night," he's in Beersheba, "and said to him, 'I'm the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply you, your offspring, for my servant Abraham's sake.'" Now, these two verses serve like almost like bookends in the story of Isaac. They're like a summary that God would be with him, that God would bless him, he would provide for him, and God is expanding on the blessing he gave to Abraham, the covenant he made to Abraham. He didn't just tell Abraham, he told Abraham, "I'll give you this land," but to Isaac he says, "I'll give you the lands." Notice it's plural. But notice something fascinating in these phrases. "I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father," and he says, "for my servant Abraham's sake." In other words, what God is reminding Abraham of is something that's very important for us in the Bible. All of Isaac's blessings are because of God's oath and covenant with another. And for the sake of someone else. In Isaac's case, because of God's oath with Abraham and for the sake of Abraham. Now, what we're going to notice in our text is this doesn't take away Isaac's responsibility to obey the Lord and be faithful to the covenant of God. But there's something here that we cannot ignore. The provision for Isaac that we're going to see in Genesis 26 is because of God's provision of Abraham as his covenantal representative. The covenantal leader or forerunner or champion in God's covenant of promise. See, God's covenant and promise to Isaac was because of someone else. Now you're going to notice why in verse 26, which is a fascinating verse. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now listen, we know from studying Abraham's life, he was anything but perfect. We're going to look at an example in Isaac's life where he just mimics what his dad did twice. But Abraham's heart was before the Lord, and as time went on, again, looking at Abraham's life from beginning to end, what do you see? A man who goes from a son of an idol worshiper to really a man who's willing to give up everything for the sake of this covenant. His faithful life becomes evident over time. And because Abraham was the father of faith, he's the forerunner to Isaac's blessings. We could say it this way, right? I'm going to put it in biblical language for you. Every blessing that the Lord brought to Isaac was because of God's covenant with Abraham. And that's very important for you when you read the chapter. Because when you read Genesis 26, you're going to go, "Now, why would God do that? Why would he do that? Why not fight? Why not do this?" And you're going to notice there's an overarching theme that says, because of my covenant with Abraham, I'm bringing to you all of the blessings that you're going to read in Genesis 26. Now, this is really important for you to understand your Bible, but also to help you understand the Christian life. And if you can get this into your DNA of who you are as a Christian, it will bring you so much peace. It will help you understand why obedience is important, and it will help you also understand the blessings of God in your life, and it'll make you way more grateful. You know what it is? The provision of God in our lives as Christians is because of God's covenant with Jesus. It isn't because you're pretty. or because you're intelligent or you're smart or you did some really good deed that God says, oh, thank God, now I can give them some blessings. No. God blesses you and gives you what he gives you. All the good things he gives you are because of Jesus. Now you go, okay, well, prove that, okay? Let me limit myself to three verses. Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, this giving us all things means providing for all of our needs. In other words, our greatest need of forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God is met. Therefore, God says, because that is done in Jesus, God promises to provide milk and bread. Wow. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory, where? In Christ Jesus. Do you see the blessings of God coming to you because of another? And unlike Abraham, Jesus perfectly obeyed God, took our sins to a cross, was forsaken at the cross, so that God's mercy and God's love and God's grace would always be aimed at us. We would never face one ounce of separation from God because Jesus took that for us. What remarkable news. Jesus represents us before God, and God provides for us because Christ is the provision from God for our greatest needs, forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God, and he's the promise to meet our temporary needs like your power bill. So listen, we must start with understanding God's provision of a representative before we look at the rest of God's provision. Because otherwise, we're going to read the rest of God's provision and say, okay, if I just do A plus B, then C is going to happen. That's not how the covenant of grace works. The covenant of grace works with this. Jesus accomplished it all before God. God made a covenant with him before time ever began so that those who are in him, he promises to take care of just like he took care of Jesus. So that he would call us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What remarkable news, friends. So we got to start with this. If you believe in Jesus, that Jesus represents you before God, you can rest assured of God's protection, God's provision, and God's sustaining grace in your life. So let me just ask you, are you at rest about that? Do you trust God for things like milk and bread because forgiveness and reconciliation with God has already been met? Or is your anxiety and fear betraying you and revealing what really, where you really are? See, Isaac's provision, which we're going to read about in Genesis 26, is because God made a covenant with Abraham, and God's provision in our lives is because God, his son, fulfilled everything of the covenant for us, and we receive all the blessings because of it. That's stunning news. Now, you can't miss that when we get into the rest of it, because that's the most important provision. See, if all God gave us was forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God, listen, we don't need food and water. It would be enough. And that's hard for first world people to wrestle through when your iPad isn't working. No. Or you're at the lunch table and suddenly you don't have enough battery to entertain your child. Right? Or In-N-Out is out of onions. I don't know. I mean, first world issues, okay? Now, without understanding of God's provision of a representative, let's start looking at the ways God provided for Isaac and us. Well, let's start with God's protection. We're going to see this in the first story of famine and lying. And you're going to notice in verse 1 that we're told that there was a famine in the land. Now, it said it's just like the one that was in Isaac's time, Abraham's time, just different. But something different happens. When Abraham had a famine go on, the Lord told him to go to Egypt. This time, firmly planted in the promised land, God tells Isaac, don't leave here, stay. So he settles in Gerar, same area where his father settled. And while he's there, he does what his father did. He lies about his wife, Rebecca, being his sister. He said, this is my sister. Notice he looks around. All the guys of the town are looking how beautiful his wife is. He's afraid that maybe he's going to die if he says that this is his wife. So he lies. Now, Abraham did this twice. Did it in Egypt and did it with Abimelech. Same king. And just like his father, Abimelech finds out. Basically, Abimelech sees Isaac and Rebekah out kind of playing around like husband and wife and deduces, wait, you're awfully sweet on her. That's not your sister. That's your wife. And he responds with a rebuke of Isaac and then a warning to his own people. Don't touch her. Don't lay a hand on her. And with that warning, suddenly the pressure is off of Isaac. He knows now he's not going to die. Rebekah is spared. I'm sure she's relieved. Their marriage is kept intact, and Isaac lives. God protected them. Now, what we see here is something fascinating. Because of God's covenant with Isaac, due to Abraham, God protected Isaac from himself. Now, just think about this for a moment. Isaac, in this chapter, verses 1 through 5, entrust himself to the Lord in a time of famine. So he didn't go to Egypt where there was food. They know there's food in Egypt. God says, don't go there. He stays in a land of famine. Entrust himself to God in a moment of famine. But then when given another moment to trust God by acknowledging that Rebekah is his wife, what does he do? He lies to save his own neck. But God protected her, protected him, and their marriage because God is faithful to his covenant promise. Now, friends, I hope you're aware of something of your own life. I've been listening to different podcasts this week, and one of the things reminded me of something I read about G.K. Chesterton years ago. Before one of the major wars broke out, they asked him, What is the thing you're most afraid of in the world today? What's the greatest enemy of our time? And he wrote back a two-word reply to the London Times. He said, I am. Are you aware that your sin puts you in danger on a regular basis? Are you aware that your sin, your bad decisions put you and others in danger? And I hope you'll realize that God more than likely has protected you from you more times than you can possibly imagine. You know why? Because he cares for you. And he does it because he has made a covenant promise with your Savior, Jesus. I hope you realize that like Isaac before you, because of God's covenant with you through Jesus, God also won't let you get away with your sin. It's fascinating, isn't it? Isaac lies, and Abimelech says, wait, you've lied. How kind of God to expose his sin. Your sins, because of God's covenant with you through Jesus, will always come to light. God's discipline is an act of his covenant mercy toward you to expose your sin, which is an act of God's kindness to you to save you from yourself. Are you aware of that? The conviction that you feel from the Holy Spirit on a regular basis is a moment of God protecting you from yourself. God protects his covenant people because of his covenant promise. And he protects us many times from ourselves. Protects us from what we do. We see it in Isaac's life. Listen, you can just look around. You can look back at your own history and go, wow, oh my word. And I don't know about you, but Facebook does a good job of bringing your sin back up in your face. Anybody else? I mean, this thing comes up and says something you wrote 12 years ago. And I'm like, oh my word. Can we delete this? This is so pathetic. Who was this clown? God, one of God's provision is protecting us from ourselves because of his covenant promise. Second way, let's look at God's provision, is the longest section in Genesis 26. And it's regarding the redigging of wells and finding water. Now, this section begins in verse 12 and 13 with a clear statement of this, that he farmed the land for a year, and in that year in Gerar, the Lord prospered him greatly. And at that point, you would think, okay, things are finally calming down for Isaac. The famine is over. God's providing for him. God's made him incredibly wealthy. But then you read verses 14 through 16 that the Philistines, who were around that area, envied his wealth, and they filled in the wells that his father Abraham had dug. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I can tell you, you can't farm without water. Water in southern Israel is a hard commodity to come by, and Abraham found water. The Philistines filled it in because they were jealous of Isaac and the family's wealth, and they wanted them out of the area. At that point, Abimelech the king says, hey, you got to get out of here. You're way too prosperous for us. You're a threat to who we are as a people. From this point forward in the text, you're going to notice Isaac goes on from place to place, digging wells and looking for a place to just settle down. He just wants a place to call home. And notice how things progress. Verses 17 through 20. He dug up his father's well that the Philistines had filled in the Valley of Gerar, which is another part of southern Israel. When they struck water, the herdsmen of Gerar said, that's our water. They quarreled about it. So Isaac named it Esek, which means contention. But what does he do? Picks up sticks, goes to another well. Found water. And they quarreled about it again. So he named that one Sitna, which means hostility. So verse 22, he dug another well. And they didn't fight over that well. So he settled there and he named that Rehoboth, which means wide spaces or room, meaning this is where God wants us to settle. And he saw this as the land that the Lord had provided and would allow him now to be fruitful and grow his family. At that point, in verse 23, he goes to a place called Beersheba, which is just simply his dad's home. It's where Abraham settled in, and it's where the Lord met them on a variety of occasions and spoke to his people there. And the Lord reiterates his promise to Isaac that he would be with him. And there at that place in Beersheba, he worships the Lord. And notice what he does. He digs another well. This dude likes digging. In verse 26, Abimelech, who had kicked him out, returns and comes back to Isaac with now his chief of staff and the chairman of his military. And they want to make a peace treaty. And Isaac says, wait, you hated me. That's why you kicked me out. He goes, no, you've gotten so big. Let's make sure you're not going to hurt us. So they make some oaths together. They have breakfast in the morning and they depart in peace. But notice verse 32. That very day, his servants told him they found water. In the world is happening here. He renames the place Beersheba. All that means is he just simply affirms the name his father gave it, which means seven wells or seven oaths. Now, you got to ask. You're reading this section, and you're like, well after well after well after well after well. I get it. They needed water. They got water. What's the point of all this? Well, there's some major points in this. Let me just give you a few of them. One thing we see clearly is God's hand in providing for Isaac's needs. Matter of fact, it's so clear God made him wealthy. Now, this is remarkably important to the people of Israel and listen to the people of God. And let me just say something about this. You're going to find in the Bible this repetitive thing that God says to his people in the promised land. When you get there and I make you wealthy, do not forget that I'm the God who made you wealthy. And you'll find year after year after year, season after season, they forgot. They went to worship the god of Mammon, the god of this, the god of that. And God sent foreign enemies after them to get that out of their hearts. I would say the same thing to those of you in the room and to us as a church. When God prospers you, God grows you, may we never forget. May you never forget. It's the God of heaven that did what he did. Never forget. That's the point of this. He is making it over and over again. God is the one who has provided for his needs and made him incredibly wealthy. And everywhere he went, he found water. I mean, we could say it this way. He had the Midas touch. Everywhere he went, something turned to gold. Why? Because God was with him. God did this. God was unusually blessing him. A.P. Ross wrote it like this. He said, the point of the narrative is that no matter where Isaac was forced to dig and no matter how often the Philistines stopped his wells, he found water in the wilderness because God was with him. By reporting the constant provision of water, the narrative thus emphasizes the intervention of the Lord in accordance with the promises of the covenant. Don't miss this. Again, God provided because of the covenant promise to Isaac through Abraham. God wants us to see that he will provide for his people of the covenant because of the covenant. Now listen, this doesn't mean that God's going to make you the envy of the nations. Isaac was unusually wealthy for what was needed for the covenant and the progressing of the covenant. The people of Israel, when they got to the promised land, became remarkably wealthy people, and they forgot their God and worshiped foreign gods. So whether it's God providing for you your daily milk and bread, or it's God providing you enormous wealth, you had better bow your head before God every moment of every day and remind yourself, God, you are the one who has provided. If we were to take your chapter, your life, into one chapter and summarize your life, here's what you would see, the provision of God. From the moment you opened your eyes and cried to the last breath that you take, the God of heaven gave you that breath and gave you the abilities that he gave you and gave you as well the health or the challenges you have faced, and he has provided for the very food that you eat. God always provides for his people because of his covenantal faithfulness. Don't miss that. That's one thing we see. Another thing we see in this narrative of the wells is that understanding that God meets our needs allows us to freely bless those who persecute us and serve those who quarrel with us. Now, friends, you are being fed a bill of goods by a culture that is in conflict all the time. And you think in your minds that what's going to happen is we will fight fire with fire and therefore that fire will win the day. No, those are the weapons of the world. You see this example. When we understand that God meets our needs, he's faithful to his covenant over time, and God will do everything he can to be fulfilling the covenant of promise and to his covenant people, it allows us freely to bless those who persecute us and serve those who quarrel with us. You see it twice in the narrative. Both times the Philistines argue that the water is theirs. You know what Isaac does? He gives them the well and he moves on. Whoa. Just drop that into your American DNA. Ugh. There's something going on here that's big. He's willing to give up something for the sake of peace. And I don't know about you, but this just brings to mind so many New Testament references. Let me just give you two. When Jesus was asked, what do you do with people that hurt you? Or they force you to do something that you don't want to do, and they're being mean about it. Here's what he said. Matthew 5. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Paul wrote in Romans 12 some just stunning verses on the Christian life when he wrote this: bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Can you not just overlay that with Isaac's attitude in Genesis 26 about the quarreling of the wells? All right, hey, take it. You know why he could do that? Because he believed with all of his heart that God was the provider. And he'd go somewhere else and dig a well. And he was looking for a place, you'll notice, he looked for a place to land where they didn't fight over it. I find that fascinating. Especially with a bunch of Christian Americans today that are running into conflict, going to stir conflict, or fighting evil with evil, or repulsive words with repulsive words. That does not accomplish what the kingdom of God is after. I mean, think about this attitude that we read about from Paul, from Jesus, and we see in Isaac, and how this represents our King, our God. Friends, we were enemies of his. And he gave up his precious son, which is much bigger than a well, to make peace with us. Isaac was willing to give up a couple of wells to represent God. I just want to ask us, are you willing to give up something that's in conflict with somebody? It could be a moment of reputation. Like, you know what? We disagree over this, but I'm just going to trust the Lord with my reputation on this. It could be something that you're clinging to so hard, just so firmly, that you will not let go. And the Lord's just saying, can you just give that up? Because it's not that big of a deal to the sake of the gospel. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to be at peace with all men, if it possible with you? Knowing, listen, that's the way we represent the Lord. See, the only way you can do this and be this giving and this free is to really believe that God is your provider. To really deepen your soul, know that what we give away and let go of for the sake of peace and the gospel, God will return either now, but most certainly later. So are you stingy or are you giving? Do you trust God to provide for you this much? I mean, this level of much? See, we can bless those who quarrel with us and serve those who are fighting with us because we know God's our protector. But the last thing I want you to notice in this thing of the wells, is notice how Isaac responded responsibly. See, people hear covenant of grace, and they immediately assume no responsibility, that God blesses us for the sake of another one, and therefore there's no responsibility. That's not what happens with Isaac. Now, Isaac worships, he sacrifices, he digs wells, he goes looking for a place to live, he labors. And you would think, right, that the blessings in Isaac's life because of Abraham would make him like a trust fund baby. Got everything I need, live off the fat of my father's blessings, but that's not what happens. Isaac becomes a faithful, obedient, worshiping representative of God, just like his father Abraham did. You know what that is, friends? That's called the covenant of grace. The transforming power of the covenant of grace never makes us sloppy, lazy, or sinfully presumptuous. No, grace changes us. It stirs deeper affection for God because somebody has gone before you to represent you before God. It stirs worship before God because you know you don't worship God perfectly, but he did. It changes you. It makes you obedient to the living God because he has done it all for you. Grace changes you. May it never be, brothers and sisters. How can one who died continue to live in sin? We've been raised to walk in a brand new way. A.P. Ross wrote this: Isaac's responsibility was to continue to pursue the blessing by living by faith in the promises and worshiping the Lord at the altar. We may thus learn the lesson of the whole unit as follows. In spite of the world's envy and hostility over the Lord's blessing, the people of God must maintain their confident trust in the Lord's promise of His presence and His provision. Are you worshiping and obeying God because of His provision of Jesus? Does the gift of Jesus make you a worshiper and a giver? Are you willing to trust the Lord with all that you have because He's your provider? Now let's finish with our last point, which is God's help. I just want you to compare some things with me in the text. Compare verse 1 with verse 32. A famine in the land in verse 1. In verse 32, they found water. And by my count, it's like 5 wells that we've seen. There's some debate if there's more. But notice what this is detailing for us. From famine to obedience, or to abundance. From famine to blessing. From nothing to everything. Chapter 26 is about God's help in Isaac's life. The chapter begins with the reality that Abraham the patriarch is gone. A famine hits. Isaac must have wondered if God would be with him like he was with his father. And at the end of chapter 26, the resounding answer is, Isaac, yes, God will be with you and God will help you. He goes from famine to obedience. A.P. Ross said this in Genesis 26, Abraham was gone, exclamation mark. He was dead, exclamation mark. What would happen to the covenant blessings? The promise, in fact, continued after his death to his son. Genesis 26 convincingly reveals that the promises extend to Isaac. Even though he failed as his father failed, the Lord preserved him and blessed him. The movement of this chapter compresses the sojourn of Isaac into a brief account. But even in brevity, it spans a moment from famine to water in Beersheba. At the beginning, the life of this son of promise is precarious. At the end, Isaac is safely settled and richly blessed. Friends, this is a testimony of God's faithfulness to His covenant promise and to His covenant people. God helped Isaac. Do you believe that God will help you? If our lives as Christians were put together in one chapter, like we've seen, here's what it would reveal. God helped you. We, who were people under God's wrath and judgment because of Jesus, have become people of promise. We were targets of God's wrath, but now we are recipients of God's grace. And over time, God helps us become more and more like Jesus, so all the rough edges begin to get rubbed off. That by the time we die, the transformation to glory isn't as intense. That's the hope. We who were once orphaned by our sin and the kingdom of this world have been rescued to be citizens of God's beloved Son's kingdom, from famine to obedience. Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians 3, which was in our call to worship, by the way. I did not reference our call to worship in writing this, so I think God's trying to remind you of something. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 1 John wrote it like this, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. See, friends, listen, God helps us because He's already provided a Savior. You're aware of that, right? God cannot stop helping you. You know why? Because He sent a Savior for you, that He began this covenant before time began and will finish this covenant when time ends. Through His Son, He promises to transform us from death to life and from famine to obedience. That is your story, Christian. But are you aware of that right now? Are you aware of it with an uncertain economy? Are you aware of it with an uncertain marriage? Are you aware of it with uncertain certainty, watching your children become adults and questioning, what have we done? Are you able to rejoice and be glad because Christ is yours? And all that you have needed, God's hand has provided. These uncertainties in life are moments for you to lean in faith that God has already met your greatest need and He will meet your smaller needs. Are you leaning in? Is it a moment for you maybe to repent this morning and just tell the Lord, Father, forgive me for my anxiety and fear? Maybe it's a moment to remind yourself of the covenant of grace. Are you a worshiping representative of Christ in the midst of quarreling in your workplace? Or are you a quarreler just like everybody else? Are you willing to give up what you think is rightfully yours in exchange for the advancing of the kingdom of God through your fingertips? Are you willing to be a peacemaker? And listen, if you're not a Christian this morning, are you willing to put your trust in the living one, Christ Himself, who has come for you, and give up your life in exchange for His? To believe that He's the only one who can forgive you of your sins and make you right with God. If that's you this morning, listen, we invite you to put your faith in Jesus. Christian, is this your story? It is. You get to the end of your life and you're going to look back and say, look how faithful God was. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story this morning of Isaac. Thank you how you have condensed a man's life into a chapter to help us see from beginning to end the hand of God. Father, would you forgive us for our anxieties and fears and questioning your character? Christian, if that's you this morning, would you just confess your sin to your Father? And the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And maybe this morning, the Lord has just opened your eyes once again to His faithfulness to you. Would you just take a moment before God to say thank you and acknowledge every good gift that has come down from the Father of lights to you? The home you live in, the shoes you're wearing, the provision of God, the food that's on your table, the children in your home, the spouse that you have, the job that you are enjoying, or the job you're not enjoying that God has provided to meet your needs. And give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for your provision. As a church, we thank you for your provision for this building. We thank you for the gift of people, your people, who faithfully serve you. We thank you for the gift of the gospel, that our greatest need was met in Christ, and you promised to meet our lesser needs because of Christ. And this morning, we say thank you that, Lord, our story is Isaac's story. That you are with us because you are with Jesus. The covenant you made with Christ, you make with us. And every spiritual blessing we have is because of Christ. And we thank you that you are faithful to that covenant. It will never end. And we, your people, rejoice because of how good you've been to us. If you're not a Christian this morning, just right now is a good moment to just bow your head before the Lord and say, Father, I believe in Christ. I want to live my life for Jesus. Help me. And then get up after we're done and talk with one of our friends here. Father, I pray for that person. I pray that you'd bring them to faith, stir their hearts to know Jesus and trust Jesus. And Lord, thank you for your covenant faithfulness. Thank you that you are faithful. Therefore, your covenant will be fulfilled. What a gift we have in Jesus. What a God we serve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.